gracious to each and every one of us as we study your word, and I pray that you open our eyes that we can see, enlighten us, and give us insight, give us revelation too, so that we not only be able to understand what you have to say to us, and help us to fear you and shun evil, and to put what we learn into practice so as to receive true blessing from you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth and empower us to be a doer of your word. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So the last time we finished in verse 3, and today we start in verse 4 of chapter 1, Titus. There are two pastors that are trained by Paul, and later on greatly used by God. The first one is Titus, the second one is Timothy. And now this letter is written to Titus. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith. So Titus is Paul's true son, not by blood, in our common faith, because Paul trained him up and he became a good pastor. And Paul sent Timothy to the church of Ephesus. But Paul sent Titus to the church in Crete. Okay? And then he said, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Grace and peace. These two things, very, very important. But we don't just receive grace one time. One time grace. We receive grace upon grace. Blessing upon blessing. That is what our Lord wants us to experience Him. But how can I keep on receiving grace and peace and blessing? Once we put what we learn into practice, then we will receive that. We not only receive grace and peace from God the Father, we also receive grace and peace from Christ Jesus, our Savior. Remember what we say in the book of Jude? We not only receive protection, Jesus Christ is going to keep us. We also know that God the Father will keep us too. And we also know we have to keep ourselves in God's love. Remember that? So, when we receive grace and peace from God the Father, and you can count on the fact that you're going to receive grace and peace from Christ Jesus, always, okay? Because they're inseparable. If God the Father give you grace, for sure Christ Jesus will give you grace. You understand? In other words, if God save you, for sure Jesus Christ will save you too. So I want you to write it down, right beside John 10:28-29. Then you see what I mean. John 10:28-29. If you receive grace and peace from God the Father, for sure you will receive grace and peace from Christ Jesus, our Savior. Sally, could you read that? 10:28-29, Gospel of John.
I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
So in other words, if Jesus Christ protects you, and God the Father for sure will protect you. Okay? I want you to remember that. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Okay? So, at the same time, if you know Jesus, you know God the Father. If you truly know God the Father, you know Jesus. It is impossible. So you do know why? You know why Jesus keeps saying in Gospel of John chapter 8 that the Jewish people, they don't know God? God is not your father because they don't know Jesus. If you truly know God through Moses, Moses believed in Jesus, you should believe in Jesus. You understand what I'm trying to say? They say that they believe in God, but in reality, they deny God. They don't believe in God. If you believe in God, you believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in God. You cannot say, I only get Jesus and no God the Father. Or you cannot say, I only have God the Father and without Jesus. Either one is cult. You understand? You have one, you have both. You have none, either you have none. Okay? If you truly believe in God the Father, if God the Father is your Father and you are His Son, you believe in Jesus Christ because God the Father testified for Jesus. So verse 5, could you read that, Etta? Verse 5, Titus 5 all the way to the end. 16.
The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of out of one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good.
So, in here, the reason why Paul left Titus in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. And something that Paul did not have the time to do it, so he sent Titus to finish the unfinished task. Secondly, appoint elders in every town, and as I directed you. And then he spelled out the qualification, who can be the elder, in verse 6 all the way to verse 9. These are the qualifications of elders. Now I want to stop here. In North American churches, look like the elders are more higher in position than deacon. Am I right? Mm-hmm. But in reality, it's not. Okay. Because don't just look at the position, elder. I want you to go back to take a look at what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that Jesus Christ is a deacon. And the book of Hebrews say the same thing. Would you please turn to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter Hebrews chapter 8 and in the English version, NIV, it didn't so clearly say Jesus Christ served in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. But in the Chinese one, it's more appropriate. He said, 在圣所就是真帐幕里，耶稣是作执事， he served. Deacon is a servant. And also, I want you to write it down right beside here, Romans 15. Romans 15 and 15 15:16. Paul say himself he is also a servant to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentile with priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Servant. And then 15:8. Paul himself is a deacon. And Paul said that Jesus Christ himself is a deacon too. 15:8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews. That word servant is deacon. Jesus Christ has become a deacon of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. To confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentile may glorify God for his mercy as it is written. 15:8. I want you to go back to the Hebrew. You write down 15:16 and 15:8. Okay. Jesus Christ is also a deacon. In Hebrew chapter 3. The author says Jesus Christ is the apostle. 3:1. Therefore, holy brother, whose share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Jesus Christ is not the earthly high priest. Jesus Christ is the heavenly high priest. Jesus Christ is the apostle. Apostle sent by God. I want you to circle the word the apostle and then you write down Gospel of John 17:18. Let me explain to you what does it mean. Gospel of John chapter 17:18. As you sent me into the world, you is Heavenly Father. As God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world, I have sent them into the world too. So God the Father, Heavenly Father, send Jesus Christ into the world. So Jesus Christ become the apostle of God the Father. And then Jesus Christ say, I have sent them into the world. And then Paul, Peter, John become the apostle of Jesus. They are not apostle of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? God sent God the Father, sent God the Son. And then God the Son become what? The apostle of God. And then, when you take a look at the Romans chapter 1, how did Paul call himself. I read that to you. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. An apostle, not the apostle. The apostle is no other one. Jesus Christ is the apostle. Just like Jesus Christ said, I am the way. You understand? No other way. Okay? God sent his son, is the apostle of God. The rest of us, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Take a look of take a look at 1 Corinthians. The next book right after Romans is 1 Corinthians. Paul, 1:1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You understand? He didn't say he's the apostle of God. The apostle stands for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has a mission. What is his mission? Today we learned that is to testify for the truth. Okay? So that we believe in God. So Jesus Christ is the apostle. Jesus Christ also the deacon. But Jesus Christ never called himself an elder. Okay? He's a servant. Okay? He sent with a mission and he finished the task. The mission that God sent him, and he's going to finish it. Okay? In the same way, God called, Jesus Christ called us to be his servant, so we are the servant of Jesus Christ. Go back. Here are the qualifications of an elders. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. So as a Christian, I want you to write it down. When we start the work, we never left the task unfinished. Because Jesus Christ did not like it. I want you to write down two Bible verses. One is Gospel of John. Chapter 19, and what did Jesus say? 19:30. Could someone read that to me? Right beside was left unfinished. John 19:30.
When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
It is finished. That means the task that God wants him to do is that. He finished his task. So that's why it is finished. Jesus Christ never leave his work unfinished. Now, I want you to, you know what? All the other apostles who write the four gospels, the other three gospels, did not mention what Jesus said. It is finished. And John did that. You know why? Because in Revelation, he heard what Jesus has said. And then he remembered what Jesus has said. He heard what Jesus has said in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. What did he say? Revelation 21, 6.
He said to me, it is
done. Who is he?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ said to the Apostle John,
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life.
Jesus Christ said to Apostle John, it is done. It is done. You know what? You can count on the fact that if Jesus begins a good work, he always finishes it. It's no good to begin a task and never finish it. That is not what Jesus Christ is doing. You understand? So we as a Christian, if we want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, whatever the work we begin, we better finish it. You have to have this kind of attitude in all we're doing. Then we won't be so easy to give up. So I want you to write it down right beside Titus, other than John 19, 19:30, you write down Revelation 21:6, right? Revelation 21:6. From what Jesus is saying when he was on the cross, in his sixth saying, he said, it is finished. And when Jesus Christ, at the end of the Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, right? The 22 is, he finished it, right? By the time when he write 22, he finished it. But right in 21, at the end, he said, it is done. Whatever God wants Jesus Christ to do, is done. Okay? It is done. And then I want you to take a look at do you remember what Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1? Follow me, for I follow Jesus Christ, right? Read that, Daniel. 1 Corinthians 11 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What is the example of Christ? Whatever Jesus begin his task, he will finish it. Why? So I want you to write it down right beside here. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 34. What did Jesus say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish it. When he say that, his food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish it. Jesus Christ come down on earth is to do the will of God and to finish it. He didn't just do it. A lot of people do the will of God but never finish it. That's no good. And then Paul saying that, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. If that is the case, then I want to take a look at what Paul saying. In the book of Philippians, turn to Philippians, and then don't leave Gospel of John 4:34. I want you to read it later on. Go to Philippians first, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Wow, verse 3 to 6 then, okay? Read that to me, Etta.
I thank my God every time I remember you. In my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Paul realized, Paul had the spirit of Christ within his heart. Whatever Christ started his work, he will carry it on until completion. He won't give it up. You understand what I'm trying to say? Only the loser will give up. When God moves you to start certain tasks, you better finish it. You understand? And when you pass away, then you say, Father, Jesus Christ, I finished my task that you assigned me to do. Then he will say, good job, well done. Do you hear what I say? At the same time, Paul not only teaching this kind of sound doctrine to the saint in Philippians, he also teach the pastor, Titus. I leave you there to strengthen out the task that's unfinished. Finish it. Okay, you haven't finished it, you get it done. Does it make sense? I read that to you, okay? So you write down Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he is Jesus Christ. He who begin a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will never get the job half done. So take a look at me. Hebrews 7:25, what did the Bible say? If you lean on Jesus and go to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ will intercede for you, will pray for you. If you lean on Him, rely upon Him, He will save you to the end. He will save you to the end. He won't give up. Wow, if you're half done, then you walk away, He's going to discipline you. You're like prodigal son. You're going to hit the wall. You're going to face difficulty. Eventually, you're going to turn back. You know what I mean? If you are truly saved by God, okay? So, I want you to write it down, Philippians 1:6. So read that to me better. John 4:34, and then Hebrews 7:25.
My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work.
Hebrews 7:25.
Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them.
Jesus Christ is able to save completely. To save completely, that means to save forever. Save who? Save those who come to God through Him. You lean on Jesus Christ, you don't leave Him, you don't forsake Him, you follow Him all the way, He's going to save you forever. He saves you to the end. He won't give up on you because He always lives to intercede for you, to pray for you. My Lord Jesus Christ is not the person who give up. So if we want to follow Paul, because Paul followed the example of Jesus Christ, we better not give up. When the Lord moves you to do certain tasks, you begin the word, and you have to have the confidence, saying what Paul's saying in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who begin a good work in me will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Does it make sense? It makes sense. When God moves you to do certain tasks, sometimes we face difficulty, we give up, we walk away, right? But we better come back. Take a look, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you to will, to work in you, to act according to His good purpose until you finish your task. He begin to work in you, He will carry on to completion. He move you to do certain things, you better act on it, do it, and finish it. Right? Because it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you to will. He wants you to make a decision, make a commitment, make a determination to do certain things and to act according to His good purpose. Okay? Now, go back. So that's why Paul saying to Titus, you know, that's why I leave you in Crete to finish the task. And then second thing, Paul warned Titus to appoint elders. Appoint elders in every tongue, as I direct you. So in other words, he wants the elders to help the deacon. Help the deacon to do what? To straighten out what was left unfinished. But nowadays I found out that a lot of elders control the deacon. Control the pastor. And that's not right. It is the deacon who appoint the elders in every time. Whoever lay hand on who, he has a higher authority. I want you to write it down. Who upon who? Deacon upon elders. Pastor upon elders. Take a look at the book of Hebrews. Chapter 7. Hebrews 7:7. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater one. You understand? The lesser person is blessed by the greater one. Who bless who in here? Melchizedek bless Abraham. Who is greater? Abraham or Melchizedek? Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. So that's why Jesus Christ is greater than them all, okay? Okay, go back. Chapter 1, verse 6. What should the elder be like? An elder must be blameless. The word blameless is the same word as perfect. You remember last week I talked about God warned Abraham, Genesis chapter 17, he wanted him to be blameless. Genesis chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. An elder must be blameless. In other words, he wants elder to follow the footsteps of Abraham. So I want you to write down Genesis 17. One. So we should not be surprised. Oh, how come God want us to be blameless? How come God want us to be perfect? No, He wants you to be perfect. He wants you to be blameless because He wants you to get great blessing. That's the reason. The word blameless, I also want you to write it down. Psalm 119, verse 1. Who is blameless? Who walk in his way. Okay? Is blameless. God expects us to walk in his way. Blessed are they whose way are blameless and who walk according to the law of the Lord. How can I be blameless? As long as you walk according to the law of the Lord, then your ways are blameless. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. So if the, one of the qualifications for being an elder is he wants the elder to walk according to the law of the Lord. In other words, in order for you to walk according to the law of the Lord, you have to know the Lord. You have to know the law of the Lord first before you can walk in it. But knowing it is not good enough, because when I hear about that and then next day I forget it. Until I study, I look intensely. Just like I want you to write down right beside blameless. You write down 119, 1 and then 9. I want you to write down James 125. What he's trying to say to you is, when he wants you to be blameless, that means he wants you to get blessing. How can I get blessing? Quick blessing. Okay? Is to look intensely at the perfect law that set me free. Free from sins. And if I look intensely, if I continue to do so, if I do it daily, for sure I won't forget it. If I won't forget it, then I start to fear God. When I fear God, then I will put it into practice. When I put it into practice, then I get the blessing. What he's trying to say is, then you look, if you don't know the will of God, you say, wow, an elder must be blameless. Then you say, wow, too high for me. Then I don't want to do it. In other words, that means you don't want the Lord to bless you. You won't be that naive saying, oh, Lord, I don't want you to bless me. When he wants you to be perfect, that means he wants to bless you greatly. Okay? Read that. Which Bible verse I want you to read? Read Psalm 119, 1, 9. And James 1:25. He wants you to be blameless. That means he wants you to get blessing, man. He wants you to get blessing. He's not giving you a hard time. If you're serving God as an elder, he wants you to get blessing. Elder?
Verse 9.
119, 1 and 9.
Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word.
125.
But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does.
How can a person walk according to the law of the Lord? You have to study first. But when you study, you have to study diligently and look intensely. Okay, look carefully, search for it, into the perfect law that gives freedom. You don't just do it one day, you continue to do so. Do it daily. And not forgetting it. If you keep doing it, automatically you forget. You remember. Very naturally. You know, like when you move to a new place and someone asks you what's your new phone number, let's say you go to New York and you change place, you don't just move from one area of Edmonton to another, you remain the same telephone number. But when you move out of town, your phone number will be changed. At first, especially if you apply for a job, you don't remember your telephone. You write down your telephone in your wallet. And then when someone asks your telephone, you take it out and read it. But when you apply 10 jobs, you have to fill in the form for your telephone number. But I guarantee you, if you do it 10 times, you don't need that wallet for your home number. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's how we remember things. Do it daily. Do it diligently. And then naturally, we'll remember. When you remember, what happened? What's the end result? When you remember God's word, then you're going to fear God. And you're going to love God. When you remember it, then you will do it. That's how you do God's word. And people say, just, I want you to do God's word. I want to do according to God's will. You don't even know God's will. You don't even remember what He expects you to do. Then how can you do it? You know? So, the requirement for us to study God's word. They take a look now. I want you to remember. You say, oh, Pastor John, an elder must be blameless. But I'm not an elder. I'm just a saint. Hey, take a look at James. James was not written to elder. James was written to saint. Or Christian. You understand what I'm trying to say? He didn't say. Take a look. Who is the recipient? James 1:1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he say that he is a servant of God, automatically he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm trying to say? And to the 12 tribes scattered among the nation. To the 12 tribes. This letter is written to the Jewish people. Right? But through Jesus Christ, I become the descendants of Abraham. Through Jesus Christ. I want you to write that 12 tribe right beside 12 tribe. So then you know, so wow, next time I'm not going to read that because that letter wasn't written to me. No, I want you to write down Galatians 3:16. Then you know that through Jesus Christ, this letter was written to you. Go ahead and read Galatians 3:16 first. Then you know this letter was written to you. Otherwise you say, wow, it got nothing to do with me. I'm not going to read that. I'm not going to waste my time. Galatians 3:16.
The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ.
In the Old Testament, same as in the New Testament, the promises that God made to Abraham. God did not promise Abraham, God also promised to Abraham's seed. That seed is singular. God don't just bless Abraham. God also blessed his seed. That seed is singular. Paul saying that his seed singular, pointing to who? Jesus Christ. Because I believe in Jesus Christ, I receive the same kind of blessing. So to me, whatever the letter that Paul write or Apostle James write to the 12 tribe, 12 tribes, the descendant of Abraham, right? That means written to me. I got to read it. You understand? So, unfortunately, nowadays, pastors, they don't tell people to read it. Okay? But the man who looked intensely into the perfect law, that gives freedom, set us free from the bondage of sins. And if you continue to do so, continue to look intensely into the perfect law, that gives freedom. And not forgetting, if you continue to do so, you will not forget it. Naturally, you will remember what you have heard. And then, at the same time, you are doing it. When you do God's word, you will be blessed in whatever you do. You will be blessed. So that's why blessed are they whose way are blameless. You understand what I'm trying to say? How can I be blameless? What do I have to do? I have to do his work, right? Do his will. And how can I do his will? Where do I start? Daniel?
By memorizing his commands.
No, memorizing, I found out memorizing is not good enough. Because you remember what I say on Tuesday when I say to Joshua? He memorized 176 verses of Psalm 119, but now he forget it, a lot of it. You memorize it 6-7 months ago, but you don't reveal it, you don't look intensely, and continue to do so, you lost it. You understand what I'm trying to say? You can't say to me, I loved the Lord 10 years ago. That's good for you. But what about now? You lost it. Right? Do you remember, Psalm 119 too? Unless we keep on doing it, we'll forget it. You know, how can you not forget it? You look intensely and continue to do so. You won't remember. You won't forget. At the same time, you will do it. When you do it, you will be blessed. So how can I be blameless? Not just memorize it. Continue to look intensely. Daily. So that it comes so naturally. Right? We are absent-minded, I tell you. What about your home phone number? Has it been changed? Never been changed, oh, right? Mm-hmm. I moved to New York, and then I come back. I changed the phone number 3-4 times already. You ask me the phone number in New York, I'm sorry, I forget the phone number in New York because I don't use it. I don't even call home with that number, right? So now we understand why people say continue to do so. The moment I don't continue to do so, I lost it. Unfortunately, we wasn't reminded by the pastor, but we were reminded by James. Okay? So, how can you be blameless then?
To memorize his commands and to look intently on it.
Still, you're still missing something.
Teach it.
You teach it. Teach it is good, right? You continue to do so. That is tough. Continue to do so. You understand? Does it make sense? I tell you one thing. If you look intensely at the Word of God and continue to do so, then you'll be able to teach others. You'll be able to teach yourself. You'll be able to be a doer of your work, doer of God's word, and you will be blessed. I found out this kind of pastor is very good. And James, talk about the same thing as John. 1:24, 1 John, 2:24, you remember that? If you do not forget what you have heard from the very beginning, if you remember what you have heard from the very beginning, then you live in Jesus Christ and you live in God. Read that out to me, okay? 2:24. First John chapter 2, verse 24.
See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father.
What does it mean by remain in you? That means you won't forget it. That's what he's trying to say. I mean, 6-7 months ago we memorized Psalm 114. At that time it remained in me, but 7 months later you don't practice it, then I lost it. But the fact of the matter, if you go back and read it, you come back very quickly. So what he's trying to say is, see that, be very careful that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Don't let Satan just snatch it off your heart. Do you remember the parable of kingdom? The first parable, four kind of field. The first one is what? You harden your heart. The farmer sowed the seed, and then the birds snatch it. You understand? Don't let Satan to get the word of God out of your heart. God used his servant to sow his seed within your heart. Then you got to cover it and let it grow. Okay? See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. If you remain in the Son and in the Father, you are powerful, man. You are overcomer. I want you to write beside here, 2:24. You write down 2:14. I write to you, young man, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. You live in the Son. You live in God the Father. Of course you're an overcomer. You overcome the evil one with the power that God gave it to you. You also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and you become overcomer. Okay? 2:24, I want you to write it down. 2:14. 2:14, 2:24. So we have to know, how can we be an overcomer? I don't want to be a loser. I want to be an overcomer. So we have to practice it. That's why Jesus Christ said, enter the narrow gate. You know, we have to work hard on it. Encourage one another. Keep on doing it. Sometimes we become lazy. We just give up, you know. Don't give up. Finish it. Finish the task. The first qualification is blameless. An elder must be blameless. That means he must be the what? The doer of God's word. And secondly, as far as God's word is concerned, he must be blameless. As far as family is concerned, he must be the husband of but one wife. He cannot be a husband of two wives. Okay? So that means Jacob is disqualified. Right? Abraham was disqualified.
David
is disqualified. Okay? So what's the reason why he want a husband, want an elder to be the husband of but one wife? What's the reason for that? Go back to Genesis. Adam and Eve. Adam is not two Eve. Okay? Adam is only one Eve. Okay? Hey, at first, God did not make two Eve. Okay? Only one Eve. So that go back to the original. So David sins against God. Solomon sins against God, and then all his descendants did the same thing. Where does it say? 17:17, Deuteronomy, and 17:18. David do not follow God's word in this aspect as far as family life is concerned. That's why his family life is very messy, I tell you, okay? 17 and 18. He, the king of Israel, okay, he must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amount of silver and gold. 18. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, when he become king, he is to write for himself on his scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are the Levite. What's the reason for that? Verse 19. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the word of this law and this decree. He wants the king to copy God's word and study it daily. Studies daily just like what? Look intensely. Eventually we'll remember and we'll put it into practice, right? He required the king to do it, right? If you want to be king, you study God's word and do it. He didn't ask the beggar to do it. He asked king to do it. King of Israel, read the scripture, study it daily, look intensely, because God wants us to be king. He wants us to be overcomer. Do you remember Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? What did Jesus say to the Laodicea? 21. To him who overcomes. I want you to write down who overcomes. That means 1 John 2:14 and 24. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. God the Father is the king of the whole world, right? Jesus Christ reigned with Jesus. Jesus Christ reigned with God the Father. And now Jesus said, Christ said, if you are overcomer, you can reign with me. You become king. So if the pastor encouraged you to study scripture, that means he wants you to become king in the future. Only king, according to Deuteronomy 17, are required to read and study and copy. And we do it. We say, Lord, I want to be king. I want to reign with you. I want to study the law. You remember what Jesus Christ said? Gospel of John chapter 5, Gospel of John chapter 12. Chapter 5 saying that God the Father will not judge you. God passed that power and authority and give it to Jesus Christ. And he say, I give that power to Jesus. He will judge you. And later on, Gospel of John chapter 12, Jesus Christ said, I won't judge you. My word will judge you. If I study God's word, then I have the power to become judge. You understand? Because Jesus Christ do not judge us. His word going to judge us. Right? So if we know his word, we study his word, then we become judge. We become king. I tell you where do I get that, okay? Gospel of John, chapter 5. Go back. Gospel of John, chapter 5. And verse 22. Read that.
Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
If I honor the Son, that means I honor Jesus, right? Because God gave him the power to judge us. That's chapter 5, verse 22. I want you to write it down. Chapter 12. What did Jesus say? Chapter 12, verse 47.
As for the person who hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it.
As for the person who hears my word, but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save them. And then, verse 48, there is a judge. For the one who reject me and does not accept my word, that very word that I spoke will condemn him at the last day. Why? For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus said what God wanted him to say. Jesus did what God wanted him to do. At first, God the Father judged us. He passed it on to Jesus. Jesus passed it on to his word. In other words, if I believe in Jesus, I got to believe in his word. I got to study it. So I want you to write it down. 522, you write down 1247 all the way to 50. Does it make sense? Who's going to judge us? You know, if you read the Old Testament, you think, well, God the Father judge us. In the New Testament, chapter 5, we know that, 522, God will not judge you. Jesus will judge you. He wants you to honor Jesus as you honor God. Okay? And later on, Jesus say, oh, I don't judge you. My word, the word that I spoke will judge you. For I did not speak of my own accord. Very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. There is a judge. For the one who reject me and does not keep my word, that very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. I want you to write down Psalm 119, verse 11. You know why the psalmist pray? Oh, I want to hide your word within my heart, lest I sin against you. You understand? Because that very word will judge me. So, read that to me. 11.
I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
That's the reason why I remember God's word. I don't want to be judged by the word. And if I sin against God, I want to know how do I get out of the condemnation. You understand? Then you can teach your children. Because we are sinners. From time to time we get into problem. Get into trouble. You know how to get out. Don't follow the very footstep of King Saul. He didn't know how to get out. He's still a big guy. He forsake God. He forsake God and God forsake him to be king of Israel. How did he forsake God? He forsake the word of God spoken through Samuel. Remember that? He didn't say he forsake God. He forsake God's word. That means he forsake God. You understand? It's very serious. You know, when I study God's word, I found out King Saul forsake God. And God forsake him to be the king of Israel. He lost his job. And his children will not continue to get the blessing. But King David cling to God, follow God, and his children after him get blessing until 1,000 generations. Take a look at Jesus Christ. He's the son of David. Eli. You remember Eli? Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. His two children forsake God, and God forsake him to be the priest. If you want the Lord to bless you in your marriage life, bless you in your family life, bless you in your job, you better not to forget God's word. And people say, wow, study God's word. What does it got to do with my family life, with my marriage life, with my job? It got a lot to do with that. Let's take a look at that. So, we do not just study the qualification of elder, because I have no intention to be elder, nor do you have intention to be elder, but I'm interested of the word blameless, okay? I'm interested of the father, one wife, and the word, you know, what's the reason for that? What if I forsake his teaching? Then I get problem in my own family, in my own career. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, first of all. Take a look what happened to King Saul. Okay? Read that to me. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 to 23.
But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord."
Circle the word of the Lord. He didn't reject the Lord. You reject the word of the Lord, that means you reject the Lord. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, what's the outcome?
He has rejected you as king.
You cannot be king anymore, man. You lost your job. I want to stop here. Tell you a big picture. Israel can enter into the promised land to take possessions of the promised land and kick the Gentile out of their land, right? It's not because they are good, because God promised Abraham. And what happened later on? They worship idol. They forsake God. They don't remember God's word. What happened? Have they been kicked out now? They have been kicked out. You go to New York City. 8-9 million Jews living in Connecticut, New York City, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. You understand? How come they're not supposed to believe in North America? They're supposed to live in the promised land. They were kicked out. Whatever God given it to you, God take it back. Oh, that is tough, man. King Saul did not deserve to be king. Just that the Lord wanted to bless him. That's all. Okay? The Lord just bless him. And then he ignored God's word? Oh, come on. You reject me? God say, I reject you as king. Oh, I look at this. He not only treats King Saul is like that, he treats Eli is like that, he treats the entire 12 tribe of Israel like that. God is impartial. He give it to you freely, like eternal life. You forsake him? Come on, don't do that. You know, just like that Paul, you remember today, that funny guy? It's not funny.
It's not funny, it's stupid.
This is stupid, you know? That guy, because he did not know God's word. I know God's word. I know what, that's why I say, when I make joke, I don't make joke about Bible. I am scared of God. I fear him. That guy is crazy. Don't follow that kind of footstep, you know? Now I want to give you another illustration. God reject King Saul as king. King is like that, okay? Now, I want you to take 1 Samuel at the beginning, chapter 3. Chapter 2. I want you to read that. Chapter 2, verse 30. Read that to me. chapter 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, 30. I want you to write it down right beside, he has rejected you as king. Right beside rejected you as king, I want you to write down 2:30. You don't need to write 1 Samuel because we are in the book of 1 Samuel. Right beside 2:20, I want you to write down 15:22-23. Okay, read that for me. 2:30.
Therefore the Lord of the God of Israel declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained.
Will be disdained. What does it mean? Later on, I don't want you to serve me as priest. Keep reading it. 31.
The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, in your family line there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all of your descendants will die in the prime of life.
Keep on reading at 34.
And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat.
Begging Solomon to give him a job. Solomon cut it off. You cannot be a priest anymore. I want you to write it down right beside here. Hosea 4:6. The reason why Hosea know that, because Hosea read 1 Samuel. Hosea is right after Daniel, okay? Read that.
My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children.
In here, when I reject God's word, God reject me as priest, as God's priest, and God will ignore my children. My family will be destroyed. It is so much related to my family life, related to my bread and butter. If I lost my job, I lost the livelihood. It got everything to do with my well-being. The word of God has a lot of things to do with my well-being. Does it make sense? You know, if I study carefully, I found out, no, that's not, it's not funny. I'm not going to ruin my own life. Right? My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge because they don't study God's word. Because you have rejected knowledge, you reject God's word. I also reject you as my priest. You lose the job as a priest. And because you have ignored the law of your God. Ignore it. That means you don't remember it. I will also ignore your children. What's the point of being hardworking and keep on earning money for our own family so that we want our children to live better? Does it make sense? Now, if the Lord do not bless my children, what's the point for me to keep working? It's meaningless, man. Right? So, I want you to write beside here Hosea 4:6, and you write 1 Samuel 15:23, and also write down 1 Samuel 2:30. In the same way, he treats the whole tribe of Israel are like that. They get into the promised land, they get blessing, it's purely by grace. They forsake God, worship idol, God gonna take away all the blessing and kick them away until they repent. Well, now I understand why Peter saying to us in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 2. You know what did he say? Peter say, chapter 3 verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the Holy Prophet. I want you to recall, that means I want you to remember, not to ignore, not to forget. Because if I forget what God has said in the Old Testament, I become stubborn, arrogant, and I will be in deep trouble. That's why Peter saying, 2 Peter 3:2, chapter 3, verse 2, I want you to recall, to remember the words spoken in the past by the Holy Prophet. Make sure God's word that is spoken in the Old Testament remain in you. Then you are in the Son and you are in God. You remember that? And then I want you to recall what? The command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostle. Remember Old Testament, remember New Testament. Does that make sense? It is for our own good. Good for your family life, good for your marriage, also good for what? Your career. Because God's word has a lot of things to do with your life. You know what? I heard a lot of non-Christian, they complain. What it got to do with my daily living? In the thinking that, oh, I hear what I hear on Sunday sermon. It got nothing to do with my daily life. You understand? Has it anything to do with your daily life? Tell me some.
It helps you with your family and also your relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. And continue to get blessing, right? That's good. That's why Jesus Christ saying in Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 63, the word that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. It has so much to do with your life. 6:63, right?
Mm-hmm.
Read that out. The spirit gives life. The flesh can't for nothing, right? 6:63. Read
that. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life.
They are spirit, and they are life. And that's what Jesus say in the New Testament. What about in the Old Testament? What about in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. 46 to 47.
Chapter what?
32, 46 to 47. Read that to me.
He said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess.
This is for our own good. They are your life. Isn't it what Jesus Christ saying, right? He's right there, they are life. 663. Right beside 663, Deuteronomy 32, 46, 47. Right? So now we study God's word. It's for our own good. Okay? You know what? Now, Sadi, Daniel, and Adam, now that you know God's word, by the time when you have children, teach them God's word. What I taught you, you teach them. And study the Bible with them so that from when they were young, they know. Okay? Now, go back. An elder must be a blameless, the husband of but one wife. So in other words, if God required the elder to be the husband of but one wife, then make sure that what he's trying to say, he did not want the elder to divorce his wife, right? Want his family to be intact, okay, to love one another. And then a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. What does it mean? First of all, you must be the husband who loves your wife. If you love your wife, you live together, you won't divorce. At the same time, you got to teach your children. You got to be a man whose children believe. How can the children believe? I want you to write beside believe. You write down Romans 10:17. How can your children believe in God if they hear the word of Christ? Then you believe in God. How can your children hear the word of Christ unless you study Bible with them? Right? Romans 10:17. So, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Wild and disobedient, they mean they don't know God's word, so that's why they're wild. They don't know God's word, so that's why disobedient. Right? Have to be believer. Read that 10:17.
Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
So in other words, if I teach the word of Christ to our children, my children will become believers. You know what? It's amazing. My daughter, I tell you one thing, you know, my daughter, Esther, when she was young, when I was in New York, I traveled from various churches. I go to one church called Thai Church. They are from Thailand, and I don't speak Thai, okay, but I speak English to lead them Bible study. So my daughter Esther was a rock, and at that time I lead the Bible study of Revelation. And my daughter did not say to me, at that time I preached the book of Revelation. When Esther got home, she said to Amy, say, Mommy, I heard what Daddy say in the Revelation. I don't want to go into 7 years of tribulation. I want to believe in Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm trying to say? So if I preach the word of Christ, the word of God, you remember Revelation 1:1 is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If I preach his word, the Holy Spirit move Esther. She's scared. She say, Mommy, I want to go there. I don't want to go through 7 years of tribulation. And she believed in Jesus Christ at that time. I don't know that. You know, I don't know that when I did the Bible study, she heard the word of Christ. So it is amazing, eh? So I encourage you, in the future, when you have children, when you get married, make sure you be the woman who is well-versed in the word of God. You know what you're talking about and teach them. You understand? And it is really amazing, really. So go back. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. In other words, the Lord wants to use an elder who is really blessed. His wife's blessed. His children are blessed. Right? If you know how to manage your own wife, you know how to manage your own children, then as an elder, then you know how to manage God's household. If you do not know how to manage your own wife, your own children, you do not know how to manage other brother and sister. I think this is good. Okay, so first of all, we manage our own wife, manage our own children, and then we manage God's household. Do you remember Acts 1:8? When the Holy Spirit come upon you, then you have power to preach in Jerusalem, that is within your own household. Then you have power to preach to the end of the world, to the outsider, right? You don't know how to manage your own life, your own wife, your own children. How can you manage God's household? So many people. Okay? You learn how to manage your own family first. You learn it well, then God's going to use you to manage God's household of various family. Verse 7. Since an overseer, you either use the word elder or use the word overseer or use Catholic word they call bishop. They all mean the same thing. Bishop, overseer, elder, different word is the same position. Okay? Elder, bishop, and overseer. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. God wants the elder to be an overseer of God's church. But first of all, in verse 6, God wants the elder to be overseer of his own church, of his own household, right? Then God going to use him to be overseer for God's word. First in verse 6, then is verse 7. Does it make sense? So, if you understand that, then you know why Paul saying what he's saying. In 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'm sorry, it's not chapter 5, chapter 3, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 3:5. Talk about qualification of overseer, of elder too. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how do I manage my own family? Love my own wife, to be the husband of but one wife, be a man, be a father whose children believe and are not open to charges of being wild and disobedient. If I do not know how to teach my child to be obedient to God's word, how can I encourage brothers and sisters to be obedient to God's word? I can't even teach one people, my own people, my own kinsmen, right? Then I cannot teach Daniel. So I got to teach Joyce first, right? Does it make sense? Remember that, okay? 5:3, 1 Timothy. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? God's church is God's family. Look after your own family, and then look after God's family. So I want you to write it down. Right beside here, so verse 4, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Obey him with proper respect. So I want you to write that down right beside verse 7, Titus 1:7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 4-5. Before an overseer is entrusted with God's word, he has to manage his own family well first. So he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick temper, not given drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing this honest gain. Verse 7. Not overbearing, not keep on doing things that you like to do, not quick temper, that means you have self-control, not given drunkenness, don't let the alcohol to control you, and let yourself be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit to control you. Not let alcohol to control your life. Not quick temper, that means self-control. Control your own life, control your own temper, and let the Holy Spirit control you. Not overbearing, don't do what you like to do, do what God wants you to do. Then you can do God's word. Not violent, that means be gentle, not pursuing dishonest gain, that means not the lover of money. Verse 8, rather, he must be hospitable. You know, in those days, the preacher, they don't stay in the motel or hotel. They stay in the elder house or deacon's house. If, let's say, if they come to your church to preach, I tell you one thing, Sally. In case if the Lord in the future bless you with a house, in case in our church have invite outside to come to our church to preach, you say to the pastor, Pastor, I want to invite that family, that pastor, or that family to stay in my house while they are preaching in our church. Because when you receive that pastor, if that pastor is a good pastor, he live in your house and see your need, he will pray for you. You get a blessing. You understand? So being hospitable is not a it's not a burden to you. I want you to write it down. Being hospitable, I want you to turn to the book of Hebrew, chapter 13. Take a look of those saints in the Old Testament. They being hospitable and open their home. Okay? Entertain stranger, see what happened. Chapter 13, verse 2. Do not forget to entertain stranger, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. That stranger he talked about is the preacher. Okay? 13:2. It didn't mean stranger outside the street, okay? Okay. Let me see. Rather, he must be hospitable. Right beside hospitable, you write down 13, Hebrew 13:2. I also want you to write down Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. What happened if I receive the prophet, pastor, a saint, a Christian, righteous man into my house? What kind of benefit do I have? Matthew chapter 10 verse 40 to 42. I want you to write down. Matthew 10, 40 to 42, right beside to be hospitable. It is for your own good, man. Okay? Matthew 10, 40 to 42, right? Read that.
He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone even gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward.
So being hospitable is a good thing. Being blameless is not. It's not something that God say, "Wow, he just want to give you a hard time," you know. No, he want to bless you. If you understand God's word, you see, you know, do you know why? First John chapter five, the Apostle John saying that, you know what he say? At first, you know, when I first being a believer, I read God's word. Nobody teach me. Nobody have Bible study with me. I don't quite understand. I read it. I say, wow, it's too much of a requirement for me to do. And you know, I don't think I'd be able to handle it. And then listen to me. What did he say? 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God. This is love for God. To obey His command is love for God. How do I know I love God? I obey His command. And I want to stop here. This is love for God, to obey His command. You know what? If I obey His command to be hospitable, and then end up that pastor come to my house, seeing that I just prepare a free meal to him, and end up he blessed me so much, that I get blessing later on, I read God's word. Oh, I didn't know that when I received a prophet, and then I end up getting a prophet reward, I get so much reward, then I say, God, I love you. This is love for God. I love to do what you want me to do. At first, I don't understand. He said, wow, you're asking so much of me. I thought, I just believe in Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. Leave me alone, man. You know, don't tell me what to do in my own family and being hospital. And now you require me to do one thing after another. It seems like never ending. And then all of a sudden, I remember, we can receive one blessing after another from the fullness of His grace. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 16. From the fullness of His grace, I will receive one blessing after another. You know, He required me to do this or to be hospitable. Oh, I be hospitable. Lo and behold, when I become hospitable, I receive blessing. Then I say, this is love for God. I love you, God. Tell me more. What more do you want me to do? Just let me know, okay? don't invite someone else to do it, okay? Just ask me to do it. I love to do it. Then I understand God's word. You know? I read that to you one more time. I want you to memorize it. Chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God. You know why people love God? You know why Apostle John loved God so much? To obey His command? Because when he obeys His command, he himself gets blessing. Tell me how to get more blessing. I want you to write down 3, 5. Read that to me, 1:16, Gospel of John. I tell you one thing, you know, the more you study the Bible, you memorize it, and you do it, you get blessing. Oh man, your life will be changed. John 1:16. Read that to me.
From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another.
The reason why God wants an overseer, the bishop, an elder, first of all, to be a husband of one wife, say, oh, come on, I want to have two wives. Some people say, I want to have three wives. And not knowing that those who have three wives, just like Solomon, have 1,700 wives and 700 wives and 300 concubines. They're arguing all the time. They don't have a good time. A husband but one wife is good. And the children will love one another. Why? Because children are from the same family, from the same father, from the same wife, from the same mother. They love one another. Can you imagine? Etta is from another wife's daughter? Oh, come on. Etta going to say to Sadi, you're not my truly sister. You're half-sister. You know what I mean? It was so confusing. Make this family so messy. You understand what I'm trying to say? God had this kind of requirement. It's for your own good, so that your children can love one another. Do you know what? In the Old Testament, we see that. There's one Pharaoh has so many wives, and he later on he become a leader, and then he marry a prostitute, and prostitute give birth to a what? a child, and that child killed all his brother. Because they're from the different mother. There's no love. That's bad. You know why? You know why God say he wants you to be a man of one wife? A husband of but one wife? You understand? He wants your children to be a believer because he wants to pass on the blessing from you unto your children. I want you to write it down right beside beliefs, okay? The reason why he wants your children to be a believer so that the blessing that he has, I want you to write it down. Go back. Right beside believer, I want you to write down Exodus chapter 20. You know, sometimes if you don't study diligently, you don't look intensely, you don't think about that, you thought, God is asking so much of me. Seems like never ending, you know. I thought, you know, you want me to do this, I did it already. Now you want some more, you know. Because he wants you to receive from the fullness of his grace, he wants you to receive one blessing after another. That's what he wants you to do that. You understand what I'm trying to say? I want to write down Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. But showing love to 1,000 generations, to those who love me and keep my command. And keep my commandment. You understand? He not only loved David, he loved David's descendant to 1,000 generations. Is this a good deal? He wants you to believe in God. And he wants your children to be a believer. That means he not only wants to bless Daniel, he wants to bless Daniel's descendant until 1,000 generations. You got to make sure you tell your children, pass on God's word to my descendant so that they continue to get blessing. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Etta? Sally? Daniel? Write that. Exodus 26. Right beside believer. Exodus 26. Every word, every requirement that God wants you to do, he wants to bless you. He's not overburdening you. If you understand that, then you can say what Apostle John said. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his command. And his command are not burdensome. At first, I thought it's burdensome. You require so much of me. Now I find out he wants to bless me one after another. Then I say to him, give me more. Tell me what else you want me to do. Okay? Does it make sense? Oh, man. So I don't know how much you remember what I have said today. I wonder, let me see. So I stop. I stop in verse 7. Okay? I want to stop in verse 7. So we pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that every time as we study your word, look intensely, give us insight. Give us wisdom and spirit of wisdom and spirit of revelation. So that what you have spoken to other people in the Old Testament and New Testament, we remember, so that we know the true blessing that you have for us. This is love for God, is to obey your command. When I obey, you bless me so much, I will love you more. Lord, I pray that you keep on reminding us not to forget your word. If what we have heard from the beginning remain in us, we live in Christ, we live in the Son, and we live in the Father. Now we understand, and we become overcome. Lord, Satan will give us nothing but send us to hell. But you give us everything on top of eternal life. I pray that you remind us that how good you are. And so that we can say what Apostle John said. Your command is not burdensome to us. And we are pleased with your word. We love to study your word. And we love to be a disciple of you. For your commands are not burdensome. I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So, well, God bless you.
God bless you.